title of my sermon today is, It Was Said to Those of Old. In the book of Matthew, Yahshua declares six times the phrase, or its equivalent, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And then he quotes three passages from the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, Exodus 20:13, and Deuteronomy 5:17. You shall not commit adultery, and that's Exodus 20, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 5:18. And you shall not swear falsely, Exodus 20:16, and Deuteronomy 5:20. He then quotes three passages taken from the Torah and the book of Psalms. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And that's found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. And you shall love your neighbor. That's found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. And hate your enemy. And that's found in Exodus 17, verse 14, Deuteronomy 23, verse 6, and 25, verse 17. It's interesting to note that if we view loving your neighbor and hating your enemy as two separate teachings, Yahshua would then be referring to seven commandments spoken to those of old. Also, perhaps the most graphic example of hating one's enemies, just as a side note, in Psalm 134, verses 20 through 22, reads, For they speak against you, Yahweh, wickedly. Your enemies bring your name to ruination. Verse 21, Do I not hate them, O Yahweh, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now I looked up the word, the Hebrew word for hate. Here it's the word sane, and it means hate. The declarations of Yahshua, the ones that he is citing, are all from the written word of Yahweh, from the Torah, the five books of Moses primarily. So let me ask you something. Can a human being obey the Ten Commandments as written in Exodus and Deuteronomy? Well, of course. Can you worship Yahweh and Him alone? Yes. Can you refrain from making idols and bowing down to them? Yes. Can you use the name Yahweh when referring to our Heavenly Father? Yes. Can you gather together to worship Yahweh on the seventh day of the week and upon His other Sabbaths, refraining from doing your own pleasure? Yes. Can you honor your father and your mother? Yes. Can you refrain from murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and lusting after the material possessions of others? Yes. Therefore, the Ten Commandments are not impossible to perform, even without the benefit of the Holy Spirit to guide you. They are not out of your reach. Now, without the Holy Spirit, you might need tzitzit to remind you, nevertheless, as Scripture also declares, in Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, that is the collection of Ten Commandments, when I say the word commandments, referring to all ten. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. in your mouth. Anyone can recite the Ten Commandments. You have to know them, of course. But what does it take to actually perform them? It must be in your heart, the Torah says. In your heart is a colloquial way of saying it must be your desire to obey them. It must be or become your wish, your want, your longing, craving, yearning, need, and aspiration. That's what in your heart means. You must covet above all else and hunger after obedience to Yahweh. In other words, if it is important enough to you, you will do them. Period. But then, after quoting seven commands from Yahweh's instruction, Yahshua makes this declaration. Ready for this? He says, But I say to you? What is Yahshua saying here? Just who does he think he is? Is he now contradicting or speaking against the word of Yahweh? No. He is not changing one jot or one tittle. He is simply clarifying what Scripture has always said from the beginning. After he says, "But I say to you," he proceeds to amplify the height, the breadth, and the depth of Scripture. In doing so, however, he sheds a bright light upon Scripture, a light that will blind those who are not of the Spirit of Yahweh. And this is a whole new perspective that Yahshua brings himself into the world. Without the indwelling of the Spirit of Yahweh, it becomes impossible for anyone to fulfill these commandments on one's own volition. So let us examine this light that Yahshua brings to the word of Yahweh. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's out of the New King James Version. And this is the typical translation of this verse. What does Young's literal translation of Scripture say? Something a little bit different. It reads, "For I say to you that if your righteousness may not abound above that of the scribes and Pharisees, you may not enter to the reign of the heavens." That's out of Young's literal translation. The Young's literal translation is the only version of Scripture that I have seen that makes reference to the use of two Greek words having different meanings in this verse. Where we typically read just one word, exceeds, in most versions of the Scripture, the YLT, the Young's literal translation, records two words, abound and above, which matches the two Greek words in the text, parousiai and pleon. What is missed, therefore, in the most common versions of Scriptures is the concept of breadth and height. And height, I should say. Breadth and height. Abound and above versus simply exceeds. Abound comes from the Greek word parousiō. Which means to superabound in quantity and quality, to be in excess or even more than necessary. Above, the word above, is the Greek word pleon, meaning more in quantity, number, or quality. Also, it can mean the major portion. Which of the two crowns below is of the higher quality and is overflowing with power and glory? Which do you reach for? So we might read the text, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness superabounds to overflowing the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." How much more powerful is the statement, "Unless your righteousness superabounds to overflowing the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," than "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees"? Yahshua is not talking here about running a race and barely beating your opponents by hundredths of a second. No, our righteousness is to overflow the artificial boundaries set by the scribes and Pharisees. They made financial concessions to the law of Yahweh to fill their pockets, and they ignored the needs of the elders of their household. In Mark 7, beginning at verse 9, we read, "He said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of Yahweh, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" I mean, how serious is that? "But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,'" that is, a gift to Yahweh, "then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of Yahweh of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." So how can we make our righteousness superabound and literally flood the righteousness of the type prescribed by the scribes and Pharisees? Yahshua made it clear in the remainder of chapter 5 of Matthew that the breadth and height of righteousness is about the breadth and height of the law of Yahweh. In Matthew 5, verse 21, we read, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" And here we have the Hebrew words, "you shall not murder," written on a wall, "Lo tirtzak," "do not murder." And 14, "Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Racha,'" which means something like, "you worthless idiot," "shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'you fool,'" from the Greek word moros, apparently the base of the English word moron, "shall be in danger of hellfire." No. Rather, the words hellfire mean the consuming fires of Gehenna. So figuratively, that means an undignified death or burial. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you," in other words, if you've wronged someone, "leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother." That means confess, apologize, and ask for forgiveness. "And then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." So is Yahshua instituting the doctrine of indulgences here, by saying that you will not get out until you pay the last penny? No, Yahweh forbid. This is about taking care of your conflicts with others here and now, while you're still alive. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not rely on our relatives to pay us and buy us out of whatever, out of the grave, whatever. And that's out of Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No matter how much we may be afraid to approach others whom we have wronged, we are to do so before we offer our offerings of praise to Yahweh. Wow. Talk about raising the bar on the Ten Commandments. And this is why it takes the Holy Spirit to fulfill the will of Yahweh. This is not easy, and none of us is perfect. But do not fret to the point of hopelessness about obedience to Yahweh. We are given the earnest of the Spirit of Yahweh after baptism in the name of Yahshua. We are to amplify this down payment, if you will, of the Spirit by reading Scripture, by gathering together at the appointed times of Yahweh, by lifting up your fellow believers, and by speaking the evangel to others. This is a lifelong endeavor. Remember, as 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But Yahweh is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, we read, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into the grave. I know it says into hell there, but that's what that means, is into the grave. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into the grave. Now, note that Yahshua is not commanding us to cut off parts of our bodies that participate in sin. If we were to do that, we would cease to exist. The first thing to go, I think, would be our brains. No, Yahshua is using a literary device to amplify the importance of obedience to the Torah of Yahweh, to the instruction of Yahweh. The same one he gave to Moses to teach to the Israelites, the tribes of which we, who honor Yahweh, have become grafted into. Sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Yahweh wants us to return to him. This is the meaning of repentance. Adultery does not only apply to the relationship between men and women. It applies to Yahshua and his bride in exactly the same way that our Heavenly Father Yahweh relates to his bride Israel. In Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 10, we read, Yahweh said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says Yahweh. So Israel and Judah pretended to obey Yahweh, but they put on a charade. They wore a facade. They played make-believe and deceived Yahweh and posed as believers. But in actuality, they merely presented a public image of faithfulness. But listen to what Yahweh says beyond this in Jeremiah 3, beginning at verse 11. Then Yahweh said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says Yahweh. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says Yahweh. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your Elohim and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. And continuing on in Jeremiah with verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says Yahweh, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of Yahweh. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. Going back to Matthew in chapter 5, beginning at verse 31, we read, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, says Yahshua, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, at least as I understand it, divorce in and of itself equates to adultery, whether or not the divorce party has actually committed adultery or sexual immorality. So in Yahweh's eyes, the rationale of irreconcilable differences is not justification for divorce. Truly, Yahshua is speaking about the male-female bond of marriage and the consequences for divorce. However, can you see after reading Jeremiah 3 that there is a deeper meaning to this? Is he not also referring to the marriage between the bride and the bridegroom? How important is it that we not engage in adultery, idolatry, or any pagan means of method of worship? We are to adhere to the word of Yahweh and worship Him only according to His word. In Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33, we read, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Yahweh.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is Yahweh's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." In other words, be honest in your dealings with your fellow mankind. I mean, it's just that simple. In Matthew 5, and beginning at verse 38, we read again, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Do not resist an evil person. What kind of faith would allow us to do that? In these days of criminals and lawsuits, how could one exist if we did that? Well, I suppose the answer to this question is, for the most part, they would not continue to exist. Which would be of no comfort at all to those whose life is more precious than their relationship to Yahweh. In Matthew 16, and beginning at verse 24, we read, "Then Yahshua said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his tree of sacrifice and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Matthew 5 and verse 43, beginning there. Again, we read, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That last verse, 48, has always been difficult for me to understand. When I see the word "therefore," I've interpreted that in the past and gotten into a lot of emotional trouble for that I had to be perfect. I think that what this verse is saying is that if you do these things, if you practice them, as you amplify the Spirit within you, then you are becoming perfect. Yahshua ends his dissertation on this note, that perfection is demonstrated in you, the believer, when you are able, through the Holy Spirit dwelling within, to love those who curse you, hate you, spitefully use you, and persecute you. How difficult is that? At minimum, I think it requires an abiding belief in the resurrection of Yahshua Messiah, and that he will return to redeem those who dedicate their lives to perfecting their obedience to Yahweh, following in the path that Yahshua took. And that path was obedience to his Father's will, to his law, to his teachings, and to his death. His path ended in his torturous death, not for himself, but for all of mankind who are willing to hear the word of Yahweh and obey. What sacrifice are you willing to make for the benefit of others? And if you are humbled by this question and compare your sacrifices to that which Yahshua made, then I would say the Spirit of Yahweh certainly dwells within you. And further, I would say, may Yahweh continue to dwell within you, and may he direct you in all of your ways and preserve you for his return, in which he shall raise you from your sleep and bring you into his fold and taken to green pastures beside still waters forever and ever.